Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
You know, I know I've shared this little story that I heard about a father and his son going to church one night, and they didn't get the phone call. There was no service that night. The weather was bad or whatever, and two of them showed up. And father and the son sat back in the back, and the father handed the son a quarter and said, "Son, go put it up in the offering plate." And he went up and put it in. And they sat around. Nobody showed up, and they was going to get ready to leave. And he said, "Son," he said, "go back up there and get my quarter." So the boy went up and got out of the offering plate and come back and handed it to his daddy. And he said, "You know, Daddy, because that should show you something. The more you put in, the more you get out." And you say, "Well, where did that come from?" Well, you know, where that came from was, it's the same way. If you could come in and worship the Lord and really get into a real, true, genuine spirit of worship. And people have troubles doing that. You know, there's people worshiping the Lord here tonight. Don't misunderstand me. But, you know, they'll struggle with really getting into worship, and they'll feel justified. "Well, I don't like the way he sings," or "I don't like the way he plays the guitar," or "I don't like the way she plays the piano," or "I just don't like the tune he's in." You know what? That has nothing to do with worshiping the Lord. And I wasn't saying that in any effect to anybody here. I'm talking about the individual that can't get into worship. When you are in love with God, and you are thankful, truly in your heart thankful, for what he has done for you, that he died, shed his blood, and gave you life and everything that pertained therein. Amen. And that he inscribed you in the palms of his hands, put your name in the book of life. And he done this when you was all still yet in your sin. You know, it makes you just want to worship. And when you can't have gratitude for that and thankfulness for that, and you say, "Well, I'm just different than most people, I don't show it." Let me tell you something, you can't hide this. You can't hide when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, when you're filled with the Spirit. You know, you could not hide a river of life flowing out of you. You can't hide that. You understand that? I mean, it's going to be something that is just coming through your vein, and you just can't help it. And, you know, for the carnal-minded people that play lotteries and things like that, I'm sure they wouldn't be able to hide it very long if they won a couple $100,000. They might find fault with the little Pentecostal dance and stuff like that, you know, and think, "Oh, man, they're just a little bit too charismatic for me." But I'll tell you what, the day that guy told you that you wanted a scratch off, and you know I don't believe in that stuff, and I don't play with it, and I don't want nothing to do with it. And you say, "Well, if I win my couple million, I was going to tithe," and you just keep your tithe and go give it to another pastor that's lost, you know, and you'll find plenty of them around that'll take your offering real quick. I'm not interested in your lucre, filthy lucre, amen. But I'm just saying, you couldn't hold that back, couldn't hide that. And I'll tell you, it's wonderful to love the Lord. And I've talked about it over and over and over again. I find that in the kingdom of God, and in the way that things work in the kingdom, is we get out what we put in. That's why I started out saying, "Well, you know, I got this relationship with Jesus, man, and I've done nothing, and he died for me, shed his blood for me, and gave me life." And I say, "Praise God, I'm with you, but you're on your way to hell." Because I'm going to tell you something. When you receive the Spirit of God to be born again, you know what you receive? The same Spirit that was in Christ Jesus. And you know what he was doing? He was about the Father's business. Let's give Jesus a hand. Amen. Hallelujah. Being about the Father's business. Hallelujah. Let's pray together and we'll be seated. And Lord is good. Amen. Let's pray. Most gracious Father, we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, your kindness, your long suffering. We thank you for your chastening. We thank you, Lord God, for your wrath. We thank you, Lord God, for you being real. And we knowing you in the real spirit of truth and worship, praise and admiration to you, Lord God. Father, as we make an attempt this evening, Lord, to follow you, the leading by your Spirit. Father, to help to deliver, Lord God, the word of life, understanding and strength, Lord, that we could walk in the power. Father, I take authority right now to every spirit, Lord God. And Father, knowing that the Spirit is trying to blind some from hearing and receiving, Lord God, the words of life. Father, I know there's many uncertain sounds that will go forth, Lord. Father, I know there's many, Lord, on distinctive sounds, Lord, that people want to hear and follow. Lord God, we're not concerned about what religion of this world in this dark hour, Lord, is teaching, what they're doing, what they're accepting, and what they're applying, and what they're walking with. Father, we want to walk with you, Lord. We want to remain in the old paths, Lord God. We don't want to remove the old landmarks, Lord God. And Father, even though it may look like it would work for others, Father, we know that there's an uncertain sound. We know that there's a rain, Lord God, a temporal rain, and there's a latter rain. And we know, Lord God, that we want to be partakers, Father, with that inner quickening of thy spirit, Lord God. Father, we want to move, Lord, from this soul realm and this second dimension into the spiritual liberties that we have in Christ. Father, let us understand and comprehend the heights, depths, widths, and lengths of your word. Help us. Open up eyes, open up ears to perceive what God would say unto his people this night. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can be seated. It's good to have the Fradys here. Let's give them a hand. Amen. I believe they're a... Hallelujah. I believe they're a wonderful family and a wonderful blessing to have added to the family of God here. They've always been in the family of God, but added to this one. Amen. And I believe they'll be a great asset to the work of God. I think we'll find great friends and family and things looking forward to what the Lord has in store for them and us both. Amen. As I told him when he was looking this direction, I said, if I can't have a vision for you and offer something, you have no business coming here or bringing your family. It's my obligation to give people a vision. And we do things that some would even find fault with, just to create visions for people that they could have things. And we got plenty of vision around here. Judas didn't like the vision of Jesus and would even speak against some of the things. But there was things that were prepared by the heart of people to show God in the earth. Amen. And some could not walk in that, nor understand it, perceive it, or comprehend. Amen. I appreciate the brotherhood, the family of God. Amen. And I want to be numbered with the brethren. Do you know we could be part of a brotherhood without being numbered with a brotherhood? Do you realize that? There's a way to be numbered and be partakers. And that's what I want to be. Amen. And some would think, well, you know, I'm not sure how you analyze that or what you do by the word of God, the same way Jesus did. You know, Jesus, when he had people come to him, many times he would perceive things weren't right in their spirit. And he would tell one, he said, well, go sell all you got and give it to the poor. You mean everything that my granddad handed down to my father and my father handed down to me? You really want me to go and take and sell all this stuff and give it away? And I stand here and I could say this with a clear conscience, that I really in my heart believe if that man would have submitted to the Lord Jesus and said, yes, sir, I will take care of this promptly, that that man would be recorded in the books to be more wealthier than Solomon. Now, you might have a problem with that, and you think, well, you're speculating. No, I think I know how my God works. We're serving a mighty God. And I'll tell you what, when you submit to him and make what would appear to be a sacrifice, or you make an appearance to give something up for him, he moves for you. I've spoke about these things so oftentimes that, you know, we need to learn how to move God. You know, and you think, well, I just don't think this God's up there, you know, just got all this time to just sit and hear every one of your little prayers and he's going to move for you. Well, I'll just ask him, could you quit counting the hairs? I know they're getting less every day, and just maybe help me out for a moment. Yeah, and I don't think it's too much to talk to my God and ask him to move in my behalf. And the thing is for to get him to move in my behalf, there's a key. You understand that? We talk about things like a key to having faith, you know, and we say Peter received the keys, you know, to this kingdom. And we think about keys, but you know, there is a key. There is a key to deliver and to open up doors. And there's some doors that are shut. You know, and we say, well, you know, Jesus is the door. He's the way. And he opened up the door to me. But he says he knocks at the door and beckons you to enter and to come through. And sometimes you have to open the door. And there is a way to open the door for God, to get God to move. in our behalf. The worst thing we could do is reason things out in some intellectual perspective and try to please God through some intellectual means of concept of thought. And we all do that, brethren. You say, well, Brother Rob, I have a desire in my heart. I want to please God. I say, yay and amen. But the thing is we have learned, and we learned sometimes what pleases us, and we think what pleases us, we could do the same thing to God and it'll please God. But that's not the case in many times. You know, there's little scriptures that say things that we quote sometimes but never come to the revelation of them. One is, you know, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And the lady was up here at the restaurant the other day. She goes, you people are kind of, you know, I don't know if she said strange or weird, but I have never seen four gentlemen, you know, ready to fight at the cash register who's going to pay for the meal. Said, you know, I just don't see that stuff, you know. You know, Randy said, well, Brother Rob, you've taught us that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I said, well, you know, but, you know, you're not supposed to listen to everything. You know, I'm bye-bye. You know, when somebody say, well, you know, he's blessed. You know, he's got his own businessman and he's out making money. He's contracting and he could afford to do that. But was he always that way? No. He wasn't always that way. When I first met him, I remember, you know, he had a good job, but he was going along, struggling along just like I was and everybody else. And God's blessed him in a mighty way. But his business isn't got him so busy that he doesn't have an opportunity to come over here and mow. He weeds eat. He helps in the printing room. Every time I help him work on a brother's car or something like that, he's there helping me. And you say, what are you lifting up Brother Randy for? The Bible said give honor who honor is due. But he's got time to be involved in all these benevolent acts. Help put a transmission in this brother's truck. He helped me work on Brother Frady's car. Probably since then, he's, you know, no telling. Ben works on the church vans. He takes time to go up the mountains. I could talk about Andy's exploits and Ed's exploits. I'm going down Jonathan's, like I said, but I'm just talking about here's a man that's a businessman, but he has time to do all these things for God. But he's a successful businessman. I wonder if there's any coincidence here. I wonder if that's just by coincidence or chance. But the Word of God says to seek ye first the kingdom. But how many times do we seek our stuff first? Well, I got to take care of this. I got to get this done. I got to take care of this. I got to do this. I got to do that. Well, if I got time, I'll come over and help you at the church, brother. Well, if I'm going to do this, well, I think I got enough finances left. I could share a little bit with the thing. Everything you just done was backwards, and God's blowing on you and cursing you. Oh, God doesn't do that. Oh, he doesn't? What happened to Ananias and Sapphira? Was that a blessing or a curse when they fell over on the floor for lying against the Holy Ghost? If I'm going to put gold in your pockets... Some of you got pockets lined with gold. But if I was going to put gold in your pockets, would it be a blessing for me to do that for you? But what if I took my scissors and cut your pockets out? Was that a blessing or a curse? I'm just asking you. Somebody tell me, if it's one of the two, which one would it be? Well, the Bible says that Jesus said he didn't come to, you know, curse this and that. This is why we go line upon line. You see, so many people will take one scripture and then they will miss a revelation of the Word of God. They'll take one scripture. Our Trinitarian brothers and friends, our good dear friends that consider themselves Trinitarians, and they go to one scripture, Matthew 28:19, and it says, go into, you know, all the world, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, we've done a lot of teaching on that. I'm not going to go down that trail tonight. But they take one scripture when there's so many other scriptures that are fulfilling that. When they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. A brother was reproving Brother Chris here not too many days back, said, well, I don't want nothing to do with you. You know, you believe in that Jesus name. Well, man, praise God. That's a wonderful thing to believe in. You know, and I've said this before. You know, if he was saying, yeah, you got to get baptized in the name of Bozo. You know, I'd say, hey, get mad at him. Call him names. Tell him he's ignorant. If he was saying in the name of Paul the Apostle, I'd say, brother, you got messed up. They said, Brother Branham went off the field for many weeks or months because he got a report that people started baptizing in his name. And it grieved him. He was a man of God. It grieved him. He said, man, I'm going to go off the field. I just marvel that the way people do and the way they are. But again, you know, we don't want to wear things out. And I know I'm repetitive. I say it continually, line upon line, precept upon precept. I've taken the time to open up the scriptures and read you one over here and read you one over here that would seem contradictory. And you say, well, I don't believe there's no contradictions in the Bible. Well, You know, the Bible does say this. It said that man's mind and God's mind, it teaches very clearly. It said that these are different. That God's mind isn't man's mind, and man's mind isn't God's mind. And those two contradict each other. Do you realize that? Now, I'm going to tell you something. You have a mind in you that you were born with and created and shaped in iniquity that is the opposite of God's mind. This morning we set out, a few of us brethren on the back deck, drank some coffee and stuff before we went down in the print room and doing different things. We looked out across the pond, and Pete looked out across there and he said, "Man, brother," he goes, "look at the reflection." And there was a perfect mirrored image of the trees, and you look down in the pond and there was no movement out there. It was just as still as could be, and it looked exactly the same. And it was like a mirror, just like, and that's what it was, a mirrored image, a reflection. And the thing is, brothers and sisters, is that there is that precise of one in the spiritual realm. And that there is an absolutely mirrored image of the things of God that are absolutely the opposite way. I've used this for references and things before from the sacred desk. And I say that you walk into the bathroom, they call it a vanity, a mirror. And when you look at the mirror, everything you do, that guy in the mirror does exactly opposite. When you raise your right hand, he raises his left. Did you realize that? If that mirror is on the south wall, okay, and when you walk south, that individual in the mirror is going north. Do you realize that? And he is going to absolutely reverse what you're doing perfectly every time. Now, when you wink your right eye and he winks his right eye back at you, you got a problem. There's something going on. You better run. But we could pretty much make prediction of what's going to happen in that reflection, can't we? Now, the Bible clearly tells us that the unseen things of this invisible world are revealed by things which do appear. Now, the thing is that you look at the things that appear. When you look at the things that we see with these eyes, that's the lie. That's the vanity. That's the part that's not the truth. The truth is the part that's the invisible dimension. Do you realize that? But you have been so skilled and so trained to go by what you see. I don't believe it unless I see it. Well, the only thing you see is a lie. You're a man. You've been trained all your life. Well, I'm not going to believe it unless I see it. And the things you see, if I could convince you for a moment that things that you see are a lie, then you're going to start looking for something that isn't a lie and something that's more established. If I was a young man, I could show you my masculinity and my strength. Let's arm wrestle. Come on, man, right now. I'm going to show you something. We could show forth strength. We can get into contest, and we could do memorizations, find out who knows more, this and that. And we could do a show forth of some sort of spiritual dominion, we might say, or power or something. And I'm not against somewhat of challenges and digging and getting in the Word and challenge one another, iron sharpens iron. That's okay if the spirit of it's right. But there's something beyond what you see that is reality. Now, let me say some things here for we don't get off track. And hopefully I'm going to get a foundation laid here for I could say some things. Now, when you see the attributes of a man that are rich and pure and clean and godly and holy and righteous and unselfish and helping somebody, you say, is that a lie, Brother Rob? Is that a lie, Brother Rob? Is that, you said, everything that I see? Well, you see, this is where we go line upon line. What you're seeing is the invisible things now. The invisible things have now manifested the attributes of the invisible God. The God of love, the God of charity, a good God, a giving God, a merciful God. You see in the attributes of Him manifesting the things you see. Now again, the Bible said the unseen things of this invisible world, paraphrasing the scripture, you can go read it for yourself, Romans 1:20. But the invisible things, talks about even understanding the Godhead. But the invisible things, that we see them and come forth in what we see. Now, what does that mean? And how am I going to understand that, of exactly what it means? Well, the thing is, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the mouth is speaking from something from a heart. the actions of a man, attributes, things that he's doing, is coming from an invisible spirit from within, and it's coming forth. Now, those are two simplistic things to see or to kind of start understanding this. But we can go even farther beyond that. You know, what do the things of this world really show us? When it's the lion, it's the vanity, what is it showing? There's spiritual wickedness. There's spiritual darknesses, principalities, and powers. Now, when we get into spiritual realm and spiritual thoughts, the spirit world is invisible. This is why people hang on to the first and the second dimension so much, because they haven't made the adaption, they haven't made the transformation over into a spirit world. They talk about spiritual things, or they believe they do. They want to talk about spiritual things, but they stay and remain in a physical realm, a blood realm, and they remain there. And you say, well, Brother Rob, you know, I know for a fact that you're a carnal man, just like I'm a carnal man. And when I'm saying carnal, I'm not talking about carnal mind, but you say flesh. And I say, yes, but that's vanity. You say, well, Brother Rob, you've got to drink water to survive and eat food just like I do. And I say, yeah, yeah, and amen. You know, and I don't say that. Paul said, I sow unto you spiritual things, so would it be wrong for me to reap unto you natural things or carnal things, he said. So I understand this carnal world, but I can't let this carnal world rule me, run me. I can't let this carnal world set my life. As I told Brother Frady a few weeks back or a few months back, I said, a man does not make a decision to relocate anywhere if he's a Christian because of a job. He don't do that. If a man's going to relocate, the only reason he relocates for the work of God, to be involved in the work of the Lord, and to be involved with a work or a church. And then when you get that, now you're seeking first the kingdom, and then he'll add these other things to you. But when you're trying to work out the natural things first, then God backs off. He'll just back away and say, okay, well, you just do it your way. You know, at the very beginning, the first thing I talk about is father putting a quarter in and getting it back, and the son said, you know, if you put more in. But then yet we have this victim mentality that is so rampant, so to speak, in our land. Everybody's a victim. You know, man, I'm a victim of this, I'm a victim of that. My daddy wasn't right, my mama wasn't right, I raised up in a bad home, I had a bad upbringing, I had this, I had that, you know, I've got this, I got that. You know what, you're inexcusable. He said to the Galatians, who has bewitched you? You know, we're inexcusable. Now, I do know this. Brother Pike would talk about Brother Chuck there, and he said, you know, you look at Brother Chuck and say, well, he's handicapped, but he said he does more work than nine men. That's his expression. You say, well, I don't know about that. Well, you take that up with Brother George if you get the opportunity to see him someday. So here's a brother that's overcome a physical handicap, you might say, a physical problem, but then yet he does more work for the Lord. So then what? Where am I got an excuse? What can I do? You know, where am I hindered at? You know, and I'm thinking about guys, you know, you see pictures of them or maybe read an article here and there about them. You know, maybe some of you have seen them on TV or whatever. I don't know, but I see them where they strap these big leaf springs to their limbs that have been dismembered or lost in a war or whatever. And they're running these marathons and races and they're excelling. Now, if a man could do this carnally or naturally to get a gold medal, then what could we do for God? And what should we be doing for God? Now see, those things reprove us. The Bible talks about the children of this world are wiser in their ways than speaking of the children of God. It says in their ways. And that's a rebuke, brethren, to the sons of God and the children of God. I heard Brother Pike minister in a message here not too long ago, and he said, you know, it's something. He said the people will go to a football game in the wintertime, and they'll carry blankets out there, and they'll take them a thermos with some hot chocolate, and man, it's snowing or sleeting, and they're going to sit there and watch these guys. They're not going to complain. They're going to watch a bunch of monkeys run up and down a field, and they're not going to complain or nothing. But they come to church, it's too loud. Pew's too hard, ain't got enough cushion, it's too cold, it's too hot, it's too this, it's too that. I don't like the guy sitting over here, I don't like this thing. Where's the endurance? You know, when people, they look to find fault and to find problems and this and that. And you could find fault with me. If you want me to write you a list down of my weaknesses and failures and things, hey, I'll give them to you, praise God, because it ain't about me. It's about the Word and about the Lord. you know, well, you know, you could be disqualified from being a bishop, you know, and you thus, and that. I said, I understand that very clearly. But I'm operating under the grace of God and operating by the will of God and the callings of God. And believe me, he chastens me. I know maybe you don't know what the chastening of God is. I happen to be a guy that does know. You say, well, what are we talking about here this evening, Brother Rob? Well, there's many things that we could lay some foundations here in the way we're speaking right now to find an understanding of God. Are we excusable? Can we make excuses to God? Are we going to stand before this great God and say, well, Lord, you know what you've done over here for this guy, you know, thus, and us. But like I said, the man that had 5 talents, he took away the one that one man had. He had 1 talent and he took it away from him and gave it to the guy with 5. Well, that just don't sound right. Well, you need to learn God. God would rather give the guy and make him have 6 because he was utilizing them for the glory of God. And sometimes because we don't take what we have and use it for the glory of God and for the advancement of the kingdom of God, then he's not on board with us. Now, I could speak about God's mind and God's ways, and you could sit in your carnal mind and think, well, this God's a selfish God and it's all about him. But he said that you labor, that why? Because you have to give. This is why he told you to labor, for you have to give. And if the Bible said it's more blessed to give, well, why would it be? It's more blessed to receive. Well, that's not what the Bible says. It's more blessed to give. Well, where does the receiving come? I shared this not many days back, what Brother Pike said. He said, hey, I live in the house of plenty. He was testifying about living in the house of plenty. And he said, I got groceries coming in my front door. And he goes, I got the back door open or going out the back door. And he said, I learned something. If I shut the back door and they don't go out, they're going to quit coming in the front door. Why? Because it's going to pile up and get filled up? No, it's just he found a principle of God. And you say, well, is this going to be about money, Brother Rob? Is this going to be about me coming over and working at the church? Is this what you're going to? Is that what you're going to? Well, maybe that's what you maybe need to hear. But it goes way beyond that. You find that the principles of God work from 10 cents to $10 billion or $10 trillion. The principle works the same. It doesn't change one iota. It doesn't change if we're going to talk about giving 10 minutes for the glory of God or 10 days. It doesn't change. The principles and the rewards are equal. And you say, well, you've got God worked out in this little box, Brother Rob, and you know, I'm serving this great God and he can bless me beside myself. It don't matter what I do and he can bless me. I say, hey, and amen. We're serving a big, mighty God and he can honor you and bless you. And I can't find fault with him. If he honors you and dishonors me, I find no fault with him because he's a good God. And when he showed the parable, you know, about these 11th hour workers and, you know, and this guy went over here at the end of the day and got the same pay as the guy at the beginning day. And he said, you know, look, I made a deal with you this morning. I'm keeping my deal. I'm right now just showing my generosity over here. What do you have a right to get mad at me for? I'm paraphrasing, I know a little bit, but why would you get upset with me? You offered to work for me for $100 today. So I'm giving you $100. But man, I seen that you and I wasn't going to make it in. And this guy came by and I said, why don't you jump on board, man? I'll give you $100. Help me get this job done. So now you're mad because you worked 10 hours for it and this guy worked an hour. You got the problem. I made my deal with you. I was correct with you. I was honest with you. I didn't take advantage of you. And I'm showing my generosity to this other man. Now, when you despise those kind of things, then you've got the problem. You got resentment in your heart. And when you despise God's blessings on somebody else, then you automatically have resisted God and his blessings, and you've hindered yourself from being blessed. But when you could rejoice in the blessings of another, then you just made yourself a candidate to be blessed by God. But if you can't rejoice in somebody else's blessing, then you will never receive the blessing yourself. It's called resentment. You realize that? It's called envy. Envy breeds things like strife. We got to guard over these things in our lives. I want the blessings of God in my life. And if there is a key to open up a door to bring prosperity and blessings to me, I would like to find out where this key is and make sure I have this key. Well, you know, it's all by the grace of God, brother. I say it is. You know, it's by the grace of God that somebody's got the master key and they can go over and get that thing cut out and give you a key and share it with you. God's ways are not your ways. And there is a way, and I know I went down this trail the other day, and I have to do these things, and I got to be repetitive for a reason, because I see that people haven't grasped the revelation. I have some that have, and they think, well, come on, Brother Rob, let's talk about something different. I said, I'd like to. But then yet there's principles of things. Brother Randy, I'm going to ask you a question. What's 5 plus 5? Okay, thank you. Bo, what's 6 and 6? What's 7 and 7? Hey, you're good. Now, the thing is that I know I'm called to stir up a pure mind or to remind you of things that you already know. But then yet, I'm not going to spend my time in 5 and 5, 7 and 7, and 4 and 4. Why aren't I? Because you have a revelation of that. But here I am being repetitive and going over something because there's somebody that hasn't received this eye-opening thing to really understand how to move God. Command thou me. Now you could take that with some kind of an arrogance and say, all right, God, this is what you're going to do. I'm going to command you. I think, yeah, good luck. I don't even like using that term. I just used it. But I mean, good curse. Bad curse, I should say. No. But we got to understand those things. But there is a way to get God to move in your behalf, to move in your midst. Do you realize that? You can get God to move in your midst, but you take it in your own power, and then he just steps back and says, all right, you work it out. I made it talking about finances the other day, and I've used this oftentimes. If you're so carnal and lame and ignorant, and I know that sounds harsh, don't be offended, but that's what you really are. If you think you could make a dollar go farther than he could make 90 cents go. I mean, I got to say, that's about as biggest kind of ignorance that I've ever heard. I mean, because this God took 2 loaves and 5 fishes, or I could stand correct on that, and feeds 5,000 men with their families. You know, we said feed the 5,000, but there was really more than 5,000. Now, what can you do with 2 loaves and 5 fish? Here's a cook right here. How many people could you feed with 2 loaves and 5 fishes? Not very many. Me and you could probably wear it out and feel pretty good, huh? You think it'd feed 2 fat boys? All right. Okay, so in my understanding, in my carnal mind, with the help of my fat cook brother, I mean my cook brother, my friend here, me and him could eat real good with 2 loaves and 5 fish. But now I'm trusting God, and I found favor with God, and God could feed 5,000 or 5,000 men with their families there. So would it be hard to consider for a minute that God could make 90 cent go farther than you can a whole dollar? Is this like reaching? Is this like, oh my, this is, I'm afraid. I'm just not sure, you know. Man, I'm going to keep my whole dollar. But there's people that reason and do those things. And that's pretty foolish, isn't it? Now you say, well, are you going to take up an offering, Brother Rob? Are you trying to teach us tithing? And I teach tithing for your sake, not mine. That's why I teach it. And if I see somebody that is robbing God, I say, man, that's not a good idea. You know, it's like, well, you're just greedy, preacher. You want it for yourself and this and that. Hey, God's taking care of me. Praise God. God's blessing me in a mighty way, man. I thank God. You say, well, you just got a bunch of good brethren around you. We got good brethren around because they've been indoctrinated. They know the word of God. And I'm not going to take the credit for that. Because let me tell you, I could be speaking to one, saying the same thing to him, that the guy next to him got a revelation and is walking in the power, walking in the glory, walking in the victory. And the guy sitting next to him is like, oh yeah, right, yeah, sure, dude. You know, yeah. Boy, you're a real good preacher. You know, all you are is money hungry. No. No, why, you've been judging me. I've been giving finances away and helping others and giving it away, doing what I'm preaching. I could not get up and talk to you about these things unless I was doing them. Amen. Of giving my time, giving my finances, giving the things to God. I couldn't be speaking like this. And I know it works, and it's real, and it's true. So we're looking at some things and thinking about things to get God's attention, to get God to look your way, to get God to move in your behalf. How many of you have gone to work? Now, I went in my print room the other day, and I had 0 accomplishment by the end of the day. I mean, and I testified that the other day. So, well, Brother Rob, you probably ought to be listening to what you preach. I say, man, I've been listening, been trying. I say, oh, God, help me, Jesus. And I mean, it was an all-day deal. And I did not have one sheet of paper at the end of the day printed. There's been other days I've gone down there and flipped the switch on and I look and go, whoa. And then I do the little Pentecostal dance. Hey, woohoo, look at this. It's working good. So I had a bad day the other day. Do I quit? No. I've got some accomplishments. Had a very good run today. Brother Sam came down, helped me all day, and we got some things done. But what I'm saying is, so if something doesn't go right and go smooth, is God cursing you? Is God blowing on your substance? What are you doing? We got to remember there's a devil that comes in and wants to fight against the accomplishments of God. And we got to be aware of that. We got to be aware of opposition, persecution, tribulation. When we think of Daniel's, you know, where he besought the Lord, and it was 21 days because I believe it was the prince of Persia was resisted. He said, hey, the angel of the Lord was dispatched on the very day, but it was just 21 days of fight to get here. Do you have the strength to fight? And sometimes we got to fight. Sometimes we got to press. Sometimes we got to push, brethren. You know, I think with, you know, that when we're really in the will of God and things like that, that everything's just going to go just fine. Well, first of all, I want you, when you make a statement like that, number one, you don't know your Bible at all. I mean, let's talk about Jesus, okay? If he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, we're talking about Jesus, God, Emmanuel, God with us, okay? And he learns obedience by the things that he suffered. And yet he goes up on the Mount Temptation for 40 days. And Satan comes to him and tries to get him to yield to him in his mind. So then, yeah, I know everything's just going to go fine for you and you're going to have no complications and problems. That's such a violation to the scriptures. It builds no men. It builds no stamina. And I don't like to use sports, but if you're a boxer and, you know, well, I got 21 knockouts, you know, never been knocked out. I got 21 knockouts. Well, let me tell you something. That just didn't happen. He'd probably had his mouth busted, his nose busted, his ears cracked open, his eyebrows busted. He's gone home, I'm sure, with ice bags on his eyelids and things like that because he was in rings training and fighting somewhere before they put him out there in that ring. He might have just been one of them blessed guys and he got out there. Well, it's a bunch of foolishness as far as I'm concerned, but I'm just telling you, we're talking about those things being an allegory to real spiritual fight, real warfare and real fight. When I read my Bible and want to learn about what made men of God and what gave them faith, you go read, you know, over in Hebrews 11. Well, you know, Moses had faith because he was sitting over there in Egypt in the easy chair, and Pharaoh was putting olives in his mouth and grapes, and boy, he had faith in God. It didn't say that, did it? He found himself taking a life and having to flee his land. You understand that? He had to go off out into a wilderness, and the Lord sent him back to get the people freed. And we read stories about the acts and the things of the endurances that they had to do. So we understand, brethren, that there's a fight and a travail and a push, but we're still talking about some things in some dimensional sense. I know I haven't read no Bible to you here tonight, but I did quote a scripture out of Romans, the first chapter, the 20th verse, said the invisible things. And I just paraphrase. Don't hold your guns on me. Well, it really says it this way or this way. You go read it, and I'm just going to tell you that it's speaking about the invisible, unseen things being seen or understood, comprehended by the things that we see and the things that appear. Now, we could talk about America. We could bring it to a parallel with Jerusalem or with Israel. And we see them both running a perfect same kind of a pattern. We see that Israel and Jerusalem, this chosen city, much blood and things for that thing, and how the Bible said it has now become a spiritual Sodom. Spiritual Sodom. So if we're talking now about something being a spiritual something, there's something that's naturally something, there's something that's spiritually something, there's something that's physically something, there's something of these different realms and different dimensions. When we start speaking about things, as I went to mathematics a minute ago and I said, hey, I'm not going to teach you 5 and 5, 6 and 6. Now, if I was in the little children's class, I might have to do that. But I'm talking to people that have been to some understanding, some revelation. So I'm going to talk about education system, about the things which do appear. And I see education system, and if I was asked to take the kindergarten class, I'm going to have to take in this kindergarten class, and I'm going to have to go down and start teaching them their ABCs and their 1, 2, 3s. And then I'm going to start introducing mathematics. But if I'm asked to teach the freshman class in high school, I'm not going to go in there with 5 and 5, am I? Now, in the scriptures, again, the Bible teaches us in Hebrews, you can go read it for yourself in the 6th chapter there, but it tells us not to lay again the foundation principle. We're going to go on to greater works. Well, what's greater than salvation? Well, brothers and sisters, there's a reason for the cross. There's a reason for the bloodshed of Jesus. The purpose for Jesus' bloodshed was to bring us into another covenant. Do you realize that? That was the whole purpose. The whole purpose of the cross, the whole purpose of the blood of Jesus was to bring us into the Spirit. The Bible teaches us that we are spiritual. We have a spiritual covenant now, not a blood covenant. Oh, I believe in the blood covenant, Brother Rob, I do too. But we want to go back to the first graders and we're going to start teaching them the basics of salvation, about the cross of Jesus, about Him coming and dying and resurrecting for them. Is that what we're going to do? Let's turn over there for just a moment to Hebrews 6. Let's just look at this for just a moment and speak about it for a moment. Let me tell you something. I get out in the evangelistic field and preaching. I've been in Romania and the Philippines. I've been over in Africa and some of these places out in the evangelistic field. And it could be that somebody walking the door. The Bible says you leave the 99 and you go after the one. A heathen could walk through the door tonight and sit in this church, and I could leave the 99 and go after that one right here amongst you. And I could come down to bring the gospel down to his level. And I could start talking about Jesus coming and walking among men, that it was the Spirit of God that had manifested and incarnate or come into a flesh. The Word made flesh and walked among men. That we could understand this invisible God, the invisible Father. The Father's invisible, no man has seen. So this invisible Father had came in the fullness and dwelled within Jesus Christ. And I could start going into these things about Him coming and walking among men and taking and receiving upon Him. He was without sin, but He took and received your sin and my sin. And He took this sin to the cross of Calvary. And He was beaten and crucified for you and I, that we could have life more abundant. Now see, that's a wonderful message. There ain't anything greater than that message. But then yet the thing is if I keep on laying that message over and over and over and over and over again, I'm going to violate Hebrews 6, number one. But then yet you're going to die and go to hell because you got to get indoctrinated. You need doctrine. You need the Word. You understand that? We got to go beyond salvation. What was salvation for? It saves us for a reason. We're workmen. We're workers. We're soldiers. Now let's read this right here, 6. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. God forbid, I can't leave that. What are we going to do, tear this out? Let us go on to perfection. But He perfected us once and for all by His labors at the cross. This is why you got to learn to differentiate the Bible and the Word of God. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. What are the principles of His doctrine of Christ? Salvation by the bloodshed of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that correct? Not laying again the foundation from dead works and of faith toward God. Now, wait a minute. Are we going to leave faith toward God too? Well, God, hope not. Without faith, we can't know God or please God or see God. For the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. Now, it's commanding us Some would say, well, it's telling us to get away from all of those things, that this is all the principle, the foundation. Well, yes, we can go there. But brethren, what it's telling us is, again, I'm going to read it one more time. I've seen ministers that emphasize that comma right there very strongly. And it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of doctrines of baptism. There's a lot said right here. But then yet I preach the cross. I preach the blood of Jesus. But then yet I see the blood trampled under feet. I see people take advantage of the blood and not understand the blood. So then, if I continue to teach the blood and teach the blood and teach the blood, but you're trampling the blood and you think you have a covenant in the blood to continue on in willful disobedience to God and feel that you are covered by the blood, then I'm in error and I'll have your blood on my hands. Now, am I doing away with the cross or doing away with the blood? No. I'm going on into revelation and understanding that you've got to come through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now you're coming to some doctrine of understanding. Let me tell you, the majority of the church world does not understand the doctrine of baptisms. The Bible says one faith, one God, and one baptism. But now we find a controversy right here because it said the doctrine of baptisms, plural. So what are you going to do with that? Are you going to throw your Bible away now because it says baptisms, plurally? And it says one God. Now I could turn you over to 1 John, the 5th chapter, and it said that there's God, and it talks about the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And it said that these three, are one. So, and I know Trinitarian doctrine, they'll go over and they use that and they say, oh, you know, they're one because, you know, they come into one mind and they think the same way and thus and thus, and they're three persons, but they're really one. Well, that's wrong. Now, they'll go to another scripture to justify that by saying that Paul said, I show you a mystery, when the man and woman marry, they become one in the flesh. And they take that and say, well, you know, I know that my wife is a person and I'm a person, but the Bible said we become one in the flesh. Why didn't it say one in the soul? And why didn't it say one in the spirit? It said one in the flesh. He said, when he said that, I want to show you a revelation or a mystery. Somebody tell me the definition of a mystery real quick and I'm going to go on. A secret. So a mystery is a secret. Is it secret to you, Brother Paul? Is it a secret to you, Brother Chris? Is it a secret to you, brother? But then the Bible said that we're stewards of the mysteries. Now, what is a steward of a mystery? You know, a steward is somebody like a servant and faithful to something. But the Bible's teaching you and I that we're stewards of mysteries. Okay, in other words, we understand them and we study them and we pursue them and we look into the mysteries. Now, mystery, again, is a secret. It's hid from the wise and the prudent. Do you realize that most theologians, and I'm not making myself better than these theologians that's got a master's and a doctor's degree of theology. I'm not trying to make myself better. But, brethren, that stuff don't move me because I've met too many doctors, and we had two of them come here to this church not long ago, and I never heard of such a biggest bunch of ignorance in all my life. I'm sorry. When they started trying to teach me that there was women apostles, and they used some name that given to two genders, you know, I'm just going to paraphrase here a little bit. If there was an apostle named Kim, I went to school with a guy named Kim. Anybody ever have a friend named Kim that was a man? We had a brother that used to go to this church, and his name was Carol. He was a man. His name was Carol. There's many names, you know. I got a brother in this church that's married to a girl named Robin, but I went to school with a boy named Robin. And I think Robin Hood, if I remember, was a boy, huh? He was. And it wasn't even said that it was apostles. It said they were numbered with the apostles. Guess what? I'm numbered with them. I'm numbered with God. I'm numbered with Jesus. Hallelujah. Guess what? I'm numbered with Christian Temple. But this is what the fruit of this doctor of theology was here, trying to convert me that there was women apostles, for I could let his wife preach in my church, and that ain't going to happen. Hey, women are sharp. There's women with some mighty fine gifts and revelations and understanding. Man, women, I've seen them very perceptive and see in the spirit in many things. I'm not taking away the fact that a woman could be very spiritual in things. Now, if you don't know some, it's a secret to you, but if I share it with you, then it's no longer a secret. Is that correct? So now we're saying that when something is unveiled to you that was a secret, so if I'm going to be somewhat of an overseer or distributor or an agent or a preacher of the stewards or of the mysteries of God, if something is unveiled that was a secret, if I ask you a question you didn't know and you say, man, I don't know. Well, Chris told me not to tell you, he told me it's a secret. But then yet, if I come to the knowledge or the revelation of this secret and I share it with you, then it's no longer a secret, right? So do you think that the steward of a secret or steward of a mystery would understand the secret? And why is it a secret? Because it's hid from some. Do you realize that? Why did Jesus tell them, don't go and tell nobody. Don't go share this with no one. He didn't want everybody to know some things. You realize that? Well, why would it be given to you, Brother Rob? Well, you can take that up with him. But I'm trying to share it with you. Amen. So if Paul made this statement, he said that I show you a mystery that when the man and woman become married, they become one in the flesh. And what mystery is that? The bride of Christ. Amen. Do you realize that the bride of Christ, that we become one with God in this flesh? And if you don't believe that God is in the flesh, then you're Antichrist. Right. And those things fit together. So now the thing is that how is this secret going to bring this flesh? You understand that? Now, I could take you over to 1 Corinthians 15th chapter, and it talks about beast flesh. Do you realize that in your first birth, that's what it is? It's just beast flesh. Paul said, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. What do you think? He was out there fighting dragons? The Bible said that some men are brute beasts made to be taken and burned. That's what the Bible says now. So there's some that are just predestined to eternal damnation. You understand that? You like to talk about being predestined in Christ, don't you? Hey, I'm predestined in Jesus. Hallelujah, glory to God. Well, there's some predestined to hell. Now, remember I talked about the reflection on the pond this morning? I said, boy, we've seen this one, another one just now. Just as much as there's a predestination in eternal glory with God, there's predestination into eternal damnation. There's a perfect other side of it in everything. Paul said that he understood some of the depths of Satan. But he had to understand some of those deep, dark depths for he could understand the brightness of the noonday sun. You understand that? There has to be the anti-type, the counter-type. You take a positive on a battery, go and open up a diesel truck, and you got a cable that big around going to the big positive on the battery. Guess what? You got one that big around going to the negative. Do you know that if you put a little small wire over on the negative and you hit that start of that wire, it's just going to burn in half? And see, this is it's a balance in the spiritual things. I ministered a message a few months back or weeks back and said there had to be a Judas. Let's talk about the steward of a mystery man. So we talk about this bride. We talk about becoming one in the flesh when the man and woman marry. Okay? So when we start talking about being married under the Lord Jesus Christ, and we talk about this flesh showing the feminine one, becoming one with him, coming upright in righteousness, walking in the authority and the power of the heavens, of the third heaven, bringing the invisible things into a revelation, a manifestation, because people can only see with their eyes. So we got to take this invisible attributes of God that Jesus did and bring them upright by walking in righteousness. And I've made this statement from the sacred desk many times. I do not live a life of righteousness, godliness, holiness. I don't dress this particular way for my salvation. I do not do good works for my salvation. My salvation produces good works. You understand that? I live a life of righteousness and holiness and godliness for the concern for other souls. Because when I act up and cross up and I fail, they won't hear me no more. I just turned off my volume. They saw my actions of disobedience and they said, well, how can I receive from you? You know, if I crashed my helicopter out here in the grass and a man, I comes crawling out of the smoke and everything and wipe the blood off my forehead and put a bandage on it and stuff like that and say, hey, Joe, helicopter over here, come on, let's go for a ride. You say, wait a minute. I don't think I'm getting in there with you, guy. Sometimes them crashes make you a better pilot, honestly. Just talking with you a little bit, trying to keep things a little bit simple and practical. If Paul showed me a mystery that the man and woman married to become one in this flesh, so I'm bringing the attributes of Christ up in this flesh, we're seeing something that we look on to understand something invisible. It said to learn to see the invisible things. There's a scripture over there, I could take you to it, but it talks about the unseen. You know, unseen is invisible. And we got to learn to move by the unseen, not by what we see. So now, I lay a little bit of a foundation saying that if I'm teaching a class, there's some of you been in this church for 17 years, okay? And hopefully, through the teachings of dimensions and differentiation, types and shadows and allegories and things, we start understanding that there's a water, blood, and a spirit world, a natural, physical, spiritual world, a first, second, third heaven. So the thing is, as Paul said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Now, how did you become a spiritual? How did you become, if you were a carnal man, just like I was born and shapen in iniquity and all men's hearts fashioned alike, and then how did you become one that's numbered with spiritual? You say it's a mind. Well, I agree. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, how can I become equal with God? By being spiritual. Gods are eternal. And if you're going to become eternal, you're going to have to come out of the realm of a man and quit thinking like a man, quit reasoning like a man, quit thinking in your mind. Your mind is going to put you in hell. The way you think, he'll give you the fruit of your thoughts. And your thoughts aren't pure. Your thoughts aren't righteous. Your thoughts aren't holiness. Your thoughts aren't virtuous. Your thoughts are travail, warring with people, warring with things. And you've got to get out of the elementary doctrines. If you stay in the elementary doctrines, you're not going to go on into the things of being spiritual. Let me ask you a question. Was the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, was that a natural event, a physical event, or a spiritual event? And you're going to say, well, I believe it was all three. Okay, well then I might ask you to differentiate that for me. Now the Bible said that when we're crucified all the day long, what does that mean? Is that a natural event? Is that a physical event? Or is that a spiritual event? And the Bible said that I take up my cross daily. Okay, is that natural, physical, or spiritual? It said that I'm persecuted all the day long. Let me ask you a question. The penalty of a spiritual murder, is it more of a penalty than a natural murder? I'm asking you the question now. I know the answer. So the thing is I could be crucified and murdered, and you watch me walk out of my home, but I'd been murdered. But I walked out of my home. I got a smile on my face. And you say, well, what dimension did you get murdered in? Well, let me tell you something. Somebody could have taken and shot me in the head and killed me and got into the prison systems of this state and been released in 30 years, 20 years, 10 years, 5 years, and been released back into society. And they could have even found repentance with God for their cruel act that they'd done. And God granted them. If you don't believe that God forgives murders, you need to go read your Bible. I mean, Paul's holding the cloaks of them that was stoning Stephen to death, you know, and he was pursuing to kill the church, and he comes to be this great man of God and writing all these things. We're talking about now a spiritual murder. A man could take and kill me, spiritually speaking, with his mouth, by hating me. And he could kill me to somebody that I'm giving life to. I'm feeding this man, and I become a salvation to this man, and I'm feeding him, and somebody come along and crucify me, and that could cut him off from God. The Bible says about blaspheming against the Holy Ghost. Now, there's mercy and forgiveness for blaspheming against Jesus. You realize that? But there is none for blaspheming against the Holy Ghost. Oh, but these three are one. I understand that. But we're talking about differentiating now between a natural, physical, and a spiritual birth, a natural, physical, spiritual death. Do you realize that a spiritual death is detrimental, but a physical death really isn't no big deal at all? It means nothing. Oh, you'll cry and miss mama, daddy, grandpa, husband, wife, brother, sister. But you know what? A spiritual death is eternal. They're cut off from God. There is nothing going to change that. A spiritual murder is the same way.
But then yet a carnal murder could save a soul. Do you realize that? The guy that got killed could get the reward of a martyr and go and have greater reward in heaven because he got murdered for the namesake of God. And the individual that killed him might have brought him to repentance, saw the sorrow. Look at Judas did. But then yet that man could be cut off from God for that act that he done right now. You'll have to work that out with God. Paul found mercy. The Roman centurion that was at the cross and seen Jesus nailed up there, he said, I believe that this man is who he says he is, and found salvation right there. See, we're talking about differentiation here, understanding a natural, physical, spiritual, water, blood, and spirit realm. Now, the thing is what is the blood life about? What is the water life about? I could take you and turn you over to Genesis 4 right now, and we could read about where Cain, you know, was a tiller of the ground, and Abel was one that, you know, was attended to the sheep. And we find that Cain takes this first increase of the fruit of the ground, water, his relative of the water covenant, and he takes it to the Lord and said, hey, look, I got my crops in and I'm bringing you the first part, God. Hallelujah. Here it is, Lord God. And he gives it to him. And God was displeased. Well, that don't make sense. Man, he done exactly what he was supposed to do. But then yet Abel brings the firstborn that he took and sacrificed and took the blood out of and killed it. You know why? Because that was a blood covenant. And God was pleased with that blood covenant. And God accepted Abel's, and it brought so much wrath and wrath to Cain that he ends up killing his brother over it. God, what kind of God are we talking about here? Why didn't he accept the water? That water covenant had been violated. Do you realize that? The water covenant had been violated. And now there was necessary for the blood covenant. But when Jesus was hanging on the cross of Calvary, being nailed there to the cross, he said, it's what? He said, what? It's what? Finished. What was finished? Was he finished? Surely he wasn't finished. But death was abolished there. The blood covenant was finished. The blood covenant was finished right there. And just as the same exact thing as Cain bringing forth a water covenant or a water sacrifice, and you bring forth a blood sacrifice right now today, it is not accepted. Amen. Exactly the same thing. It's not accepted. Once you've come to the knowledge of the truth and been partakers of this world to come, that means that you've already heard about Jesus and you've already heard about him crucified and you've already been partakers of this Holy Ghost raining down and coming down and you're rejoicing in the Lord, praise God, and you hear the tongues and the interpretations and the prophecies, you hear the word of knowledge, you hear the word of wisdom, and you see all these spiritual gifts and spiritual things, and then you want to plead the blood. Say, it's finished, brother. I could take you right in that same passage of scriptures there and read Hebrews 6. Let's go back there for a minute. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible. What did that say? Impossible. Do I need to pull the definition of impossible up there? For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. What is the heavenly gift? Jesus Christ brought this heavenly gift down and he took and was crucified before us and died for you and I. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. How many have been partakers of the Holy Ghost? If you ain't received the Holy Ghost, then you're none of his. The Bible said without his spirit, you're none of his. And I know the way your Pentecostals have been taught. Oh, yeah, you know, but I got saved because I confessed Jesus with my mouth and I accepted with my heart. And I got saved. I'm saved, okay? You know, but oh, I haven't been filled with the Holy Ghost yet. Oh, the Holy Ghost is another work altogether. Now, I teach and differentiate works. I differentiate water, blood, and spirit. I differentiate Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. Now, we can look at these chronologically. We could look at the God that was, the God that is, the God that is to come. I could teach you about the God that was. I could go into much depths of revelation about the God that was, what he did, why he walked among men, how he done everything. I could talk about the God that is today. The God that is today, you got to come to a revelation that we're the body of Christ. He's the God that is. He is now present with us. He's speaking to you tonight. You understand, it's no longer the minister speaking, but it's Christ speaking. That's God. When two or three come together in his name, he's in the midst. Why? Because we're the body of Christ. We're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You understand that? Judgment begins in the house of God. This is the house of God. This is the judgment seat of Almighty God. Some men sin go before and some after. If you're waiting to sit before the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be cast into hell at that one. That one is the great judgment seat of God. And with that white throne judgment, they say when they stand before that judgment, they're going to be cast into hell. This is the judgment for the children of God today. Judgment begins in the house of God. Chastening, we're chastened people here. We believe in the chastening of the Lord. Amen. Well, I've been made perfect by the works of Christ. Well, praise God. Have you brought it into perfection? Have you brought it into uprightness? Now, we're talking about covenants still for a moment. A water covenant, we saw the finishing. Now, we got to find the fulfillment of these dimensional things. In the water covenant, relative to the vegetation, well, to the things, and they were commanded not to eat of this tree. It was a tree there in the midst of the garden. And this was a covenant they made with water. There was no bloodshed, no animals killed or anything at that time. They weren't eating of the animals and things of such. They had a tree of life and a tree of knowledge of good and evil there. It showed a water covenant. Now, we can get into some revelation on those things and go way beyond the trees and dust, but let's continue on. When this water covenant was violated, then it was necessary for the blood covenant. Okay, the water covenant was finished. The blood covenant was introduced by the killing of the animals. And it showed this blood covenant lasted for so many thousands of years there. And it came on down until Jesus Christ fulfilled it and finished it. Okay, and the water covenant, we had this great flood of water on this earth. So the earth was baptized in water. Now we read in the book of Revelations and it talks about this fire. And this earth is going to be totally consumed by fire because it represents what it is. You realize that I was washed in the blood, yes, but I've come into the doctrine of fire, the doctrine of spirit, the doctrine of baptism of fire. And now I've been purged by the fire. And when John the Baptist made the statement, he said, I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoes, but he's going to come and baptize you with blood. Did he say that? No, he said, but he's going to baptize you with fire. Fire. You see, this is the covenant that we're in now. We're in a covenant of baptism of spirit and fire. We walk in the spirit. We pray in the spirit. We're led by the spirit. Do you believe in the blood of Jesus, Brother Rob? Yes, that's what got me here. Amen. When a baby is in the womb, it's a water covenant. Do you realize that? And when that baby, when that bag is broken, the water goes forth. The baby is not no longer going to survive by that thing no more. And there's a blood life there. And there's a blood thing there. And the blood comes forth. And water and blood. And that child comes forth. But now we got the baby. What are we going to do? Are we going to go back and carry the placenta around? Are we going to carry the umbilical cord around? You know, I'm not making light of the blood of Jesus. It is the life. It is what had to have been shed to take and remove the sin. It is a necessary thing. You cannot bypass the cross. You cannot bypass the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to have it. But now we're not going to lay the foundation from those things. We've come to this revelation. Now we're in the spirit. I got to teach you spiritual things. I got to teach you to walk in the spirit, to pray in the spirit, to be led by the spirit, to see the invisible world. This is what I'm called to do, to bring you into perfection. You see what I'm saying? I'm not doing away with the blood. I'm not doing away with the cross. I'm a fulfillment of that. Now, when Cain tried to offer this water covenant, it displeased God, and he got so full of wrath that he murdered his own brother. And now we've come into the blood, and Jesus said, I'm finished. The blood covenant is finished, and now we're in the one eternal day of the Lord. I'm not looking for eternal life. I am eternal life. I'm not looking to live forever. I'm already dwelling and living forever. I cannot die. My Bible says I pass from death unto life. I'm more than a conqueror. Why? Because I'm walking in the Spirit. See, it has nothing to do with this world. You could kill me, blast my brains all over that beautiful picture back there, and you say, oh man, he's dead. I ain't dead, and I can't die. You understand that? I'd be absent from this body's not death. Because there's people that are walking right now. They're walking today. And they walk up, hey, brother, how you doing? Hey, want a cup of coffee? Hey, you want a soda pop? And I say, he's dead. He's dead. You say, oh no, Brother Rob, he's alive. No, you don't understand. You don't understand. He's dead. And the Bible even goes on beyond that and said that there's some that are twice dead. Twice dead. Well, how can you die twice? Well, I've been born twice. How come we can't have two deaths if we can have two births? Everything shows a mirror. We got to understand this. And we got to start learning to see the differentiations of dimensions. And we can't no longer dwell. It's like I told the Pentecostal preacher, I said, you're a Catholic priest. He got mad. I ain't no Catholic priest, man. Why'd you call me a Catholic priest? Because you're pleading the blood over willful sin. And when you're a pastor in a church, or when you're a deacon in a church, or you're the whatever, the apostle, or if you're the prophet, and you get the same guy that's been back, and he's done been in the altars, and he's been in the altars, he's been baptized, he's went through all the motions, he's partaken of this world to come, he's been in the rain, and he goes, well, you know, I went out with lizard lips last week, and had Sister Sally the week before, and this and that, and you say, oh, let's plead the blood of Jesus. Is the blood of Jesus going to atone for that? It makes the word of God a lie if it does. The Bible said there remaineth no more sacrifice. Let's read it. That's where I was at, and I'm going to close. It says, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and tasted of this heavenly gifts and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word and of God and the powers of the world to come. How many have tasted of the powers of the world to come? Hallelujah. Amen. If they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh and put him to an open shame. You can go over to four more chapters over to Hebrews 10. And it goes on, talks, they say they got one thing to look forward to, the fiery indignation of God. Now we got to differentiate that. What is the fiery indignation of God? I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm a son of God. I know what the chastening of the Lord is. Now, if God's going to bring his fiery indignation, I've had it. I've displeased God before. And he's brought the fiery indignation to me. He purges me as with fire. And he purges these things. When it says you're tried as a fire, like gold, and burning out the dross out of the gold, it takes fire and it takes heat. And God will purge us with the fire of the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist once again said, I'm not worthy to unless you, but he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. The fire is going to purge those unpleasing things out of your life. Amen. You're going to find yourself being chastened in the fire of God. Now it says, again, if I took you over there to Hebrews 10, maybe Brother Chuck could put it up there. But it said that, you know, once you have been partakers of this and things, well, let's just read it. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So is that saying that the blood of Jesus is not going to cover that? Come on now, am I getting way out here in something weird? We know better. His word's right. But a certain fearful looking, verse 27, of the judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Okay, I'll take you back over to the witness. There's a water witness, a blood witness, and a spirit witness. Do you understand these witnesses? Okay, but let me go on here just a little bit. Because people don't understand how to differentiate, and they don't understand the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're looking right here at verse 27, the fearful looking of the fire of the judgment and the fire end, and they shall devour the adversary. Well, let me tell you something. If the adversary, who is my adversary? Somebody tell me. Now, there's an adversary in your flesh. You got a mind. And that mind is going to war against God. It's going to have its way of thinking. It's going to have its religious ideology. And it's going to absolutely war against God. Peter had the revelation, thou art the Christ. Thou art the living Son of God. You are my Lord and my God. And five verses down, six verses maybe down, he said, get ye behind me, Satan. Why? Why did he call him Satan? Because it was an adversary of the flesh. He said, you savor the things that be of the flesh. And he called him Satan. Because he savored the things that were of the flesh. Now, come on now. Let's be honest. How many of us savored the things of the flesh? Well, I wanted this and I wanted that and I wanted this and I wanted that. I'm not going to do this, God. I know you want to do it, but I want this. Get behind me, Satan. Who's the adversary? The flesh. Now we can go into principalities and powers, and we could talk about Satan and his thrones and dominions, yes, but most of the time Satan ain't even messing with you because you're having too much troubles with just your own mind. The carnal mind is enmity with God and death. And if you're going to die in your carnal mind, Satan ain't messing with you. He don't need to mess with you. You're just done killing yourself. You understand that? You're just killing yourself. So he ain't messing with you. But you start doing something for God, now he's going to come and he's really going to be an adversary. So what do we got? First, conquer the carnal mind. How do we do that? By crossing the Jordan. Where's this Jordan at, Brother Rob? Well, you can go over to Israel, man. I'll help you get the money together and you can go over there and I can take you to the place and you can walk across Jordan and die and go to hell. So do you want to talk about natural Jordan or do you want to talk about a spiritual Jordan? We're supposed to be spiritual. I went over there. I enjoyed myself over there. I went over there and I saw the Jordan. I saw where the Jericho walls came down. I went to the old city of Jerusalem. I walked on some of the same tile that my Lord and Savior Jesus walked on. I went over there to Capernaum and I saw the ruins of a church that Jesus was in. And, you know, hey, praise God. I love that. But I could be a master and tell you about all of these places. And I could be so chronological in the order and tell you about those things and you die and go to hell. Well, there's something else that we got to come to. We got to come to revelation. We got to come to walking in the Spirit. We got to come to seeing in the Spirit. We got to come to seeing eye to eye and not piercing each other through. We got to come to a unity and a unified mind of God. But we spend too much time finding fault with one another and crucifying one another and disagreeing with one another. Well, you want everybody to agree with you, Brother Rob? I want everybody to agree with the Word. And it's your obligation, brothers and sisters. If I'm not in the Word of God and don't have Word of God to back up what I'm saying, then you need to come to me with love in the Bible and say, hey, brother, I'm having a problem with this. But you see, most of the things that you think that you know, I know those things. But I'm teaching another dimension because I've entered into another realm. So are you in the blood or are you in the Spirit? Are you led by the blood or are you led by the Spirit? Are you led by the stars? Now, those people followed stars to find the birth of Jesus over there. I got Bible, so I'm going to start studying astrology. Come on now. What are you going to do? You want to be carnal and study the stars? Or do you want to understand what those stars represent? Do you want to see beyond the veil of those stars and see beyond the veil of those things? And what do they mean when the Bible said the stars are falling? So there's some worlds and dominions and thrones and things. And which one are you serving? What God are you serving? We're not even to know Jesus after the flesh no more. Do you realize that? Now this is Bible. He said that we're not supposed to know him after the flesh. He came and walked in the flesh and walked among men. The Catholic Church is the one that keeps him nailed on the cross. That's the Catholic Church. Why? Because they're lost. They have not come into the Spirit covenant. They're walking in these rituals. Are you saying the blood was a ritual? No, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying, they're stuck in the rituals. They got him still nailed to the cross. My God is the resurrection. You understand that? He is the resurrection. When he walked among them, that's what he told them. I am the resurrection. So who are you, Brother Rob? I'm the resurrection. Well, you can't say that. I surely can. The Bible said we're children of the resurrection. And I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I could say I'm God. You say, oh man, brother, you're in a cult. You're way out there. Man, I'm turning you off. I'm never turning you back on. Hey, brother, let me ask you this. When I was born of my father and my mother, I was a man. They had a man child. I was a man. Now I'm born again. I'm born of God. Was I born again to be a man? Now, if I was born again, do I need to be born as a man again? I can't be born as a man again. Nicodemus said, do I enter into my mother's womb? No, it's a spiritual birth. I'm born of God. Amen. And he begets sons of God. What are sons of God? They're gods. You could call Satan a god, and you feel justified saying, oh, Satan's the god of this world. Well, he's damned to eternal damnation. I'm a son of God, and I'm predestined and blessed into eternal life in Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I'm a God. I'm living forever. I'm eternal in the heavens. That's what Jesus said. But you'll go believe some theologian, some dried up assembly of God backslid preacher. And you know, well, you know, that's a call to call himself a God. Jesus said plainly when they came to him and he said, for what good works have I done that you're going to take and stone me? And he said, it's not for the good works. It's not for the good works or the good deeds and things that you've done. It's because you're a man making yourself to be God. And Jesus replies, but isn't it also written that ye are gods? Now we're talking about God himself walking among men. And he looks at these people and says, but isn't it written that ye are gods? But you're going to discount that because you've been following some theologian, some reprobate, somebody who calls himself a doctor of theology. And you're going to follow after that kind of stuff and find fault with good, plain, simple doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ? So when you're born again, if you're not born as a God, then what are you born as? Oh, well, when I'm born again, I'm a monkey. Well, you think like a monkey. Well, I'm born as a dog. Yeah, well, you're returning to your vomit. Well, I was born a pig. Well, go roll in the mire. I'm born as a God. God's is eternal, brethren. You understand that? You know, but you see, people have troubles with that. Oh, that's a cult. Well, if this is a cult, what is a cult? You see, like I said, I've got Bible for everything I've said here. I challenge you to prove me wrong. I had a man get mad at me not long ago. I was preaching about Jesus' name baptism. He got so upset. He said, I didn't like you. He got up from the sacred desk in the church down there. He said, you know what? I didn't like you. But he said, I went home to prove you wrong. And he said, you know what? I started digging, and all I could do was find that you was right. He probably still don't like me. But that's okay. You see, brother, it's not a matter of me being right. It's a matter of the Word being right. Amen. And if you could prove me wrong in something, does that make me not the elect of God, child of God? Hey, I'll change. I'll say, brother, I'm sorry, I repent. But I challenge you, show me where I'm wrong in this. Prove to me that I'm not a God. Prove to me that I'm not eternal. Prove to me of these things. Prove to me that it's not a spiritual covenant now. Huh? It's the eternal day of the Lord. It's in the Spirit. My Father's Spirit. That's what he said. He's Spirit. Now the thing is what are we transforming to? Where is the transformation realm at? Where's the justification realm at? Where's the translation realm? Where's the transfiguration realm at? Do I need to be transfigured in my spirit? No. My spirit has always been with God. It was leaping for joy before the world ever was. It was made perfect in the foreknowledge of God before the foundation of the world. My spirit is perfect. You understand that? I'm not transformating my spirit. I'm transformating my mind. I'm transforming this man that you could see to walk in righteousness and holiness and godliness, not for my salvation, for their salvation. This is what we're doing. So what is the transfiguration to this flesh? This flesh will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You understand that? This flesh will go through the transfiguration, the glorification. That's the flesh. The soul's in the transformation, changing, catching up daily to the throne of God, bringing forth these things. Like I said, if you want to talk about the blood realm and what's in the blood realm, do you realize that blood is the corruption? This is why the blood, now Jesus' blood wasn't corrupted. It didn't come through the loins of man, but all other blood is corrupted. This is why all the blood had to come out of his body to finish the blood covenant. And when he stood before him, he wasn't speaking of the flesh and blood, was he? You see, he was now a spirit body. Again, I could turn you over to 1 Corinthians 15, and it said beast flesh. And then it goes on and talks about spirit bodies, spirit flesh. There's a difference. A transfigured spirit flesh could go through that wall. You understand that? You could touch it and feel it, but then all of a sudden go right through that wall. But you ain't going to do that in your carnal flesh. I could push you through that wall in your carnal flesh, and you're going to leave red stains on the wall. Are you all with me?
Amen.
You see, brethren, we got to get into understanding and revelation. There's a purpose of all things. I cannot take and bring the sacrifice of bulls and goats and appease my God. Can I? He said he wasn't happy with those sacrifices, but he was satisfied with the sacrifice of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came, and when he did this, he finished that covenant. He was the one that finished it. It's done. There is no more blood sacrifice for willful sin. Now you take a man that is not born again, that has never heard the story about Jesus, he's going to come into this revelation by hearing about the blood. I'm going to talk to that man about being born again and about being washed and made pure and clean and whole by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes to that revelation about Jesus dying and giving his life, and he confesses him and believes in his heart, then he is going to receive the gift of life, the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. Without his Spirit, the Bible says you're none of his. Okay? Now, I know the Assemblies of God. I know the many of the Pentecostals teaching. I was there. I walked with them. I fellowshiped with them. I'm not against them. There's some wonderful people out there in those realms. But they're teaching that you could be saved without having the Holy Ghost. Absolutely impossible. You cannot. Well, you're saying that I got to speak in tongues to be saved? I didn't say that. The UPC say that. I did not say that. Or is that what you're teaching, Brother Rob? No, it's not what I'm teaching. I'm not teaching you got to speak in tongues to be saved. I've heard them say, oh yeah, you know, it's just like when a baby's born, it comes from the womb, and you know, the doctor don't hear it. So the doctor picks it up and smacks it on the hind end and woo, cries, now we know we got a baby. I've heard that doctrine, brother. So I know if you don't speak in tongues, you ain't never been born. Well, somebody slap them, please. Come on. I can't do that. I got the Holy Ghost. No, that wasn't nice, was it? I know, man. I'm sorry. I shouldn't mock that foolishness. You know, I understand all the doctrine. There's so many doctrines and doctrines and doctrines. Well, I believe this and I believe that and I believe this and I believe that. But let's get in the Word. Let's challenge ourselves in the Scriptures. Let's challenge ourselves in the Word. Amen? There's nothing wrong with being wrong. What's wrong is staying wrong. There's people that have a spirit error and they just continue in it. Oh, well, this is what I believe. No matter what you say, this is what I believe. This is what Grandma believed. Well, go burn in hell with Grandma. I'm sorry. But maybe Grandma didn't go to hell. Maybe Grandma loved the Lord and she didn't come to this. But you've come to it. Now you're responsible. You're accountable. I had a woman sitting right there. And man, I watched her spirit just draw back. And she kept drawing back and drawing back. He has no pleasure in that according to the Scriptures and the Word. I went and talked to her. I said, sister, I said, listen. I said, what's wrong? And she said, Brother Rob, I can't believe what you're teaching. And her daddy was a Baptist preacher. She said, Brother Rob, if I believe what you're teaching, my daddy is in hell. And I said, oh, no, it don't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Her daddy's not accountable to the revelation that she comes to. And you see, we're guilty of that. We come to some sort of revelation, and now we're accountable to this revelation that you and I have come to. And the thing is that they're not going to have their sin imputed to them until they come to a revelation or an understanding of it. Now the thing is if they rejected some of the things that I teach, then yes, and they'd be in hell, I'm sorry, if they reject the Word. If they reject the gospel of Christ and the Word of God. Now the thing is there's things I'm teaching right now, teaching people right now that I didn't know. Before I come to this knowledge or this revelation, I was doing other things. But I was talking to people about Jesus, praying with people, laying hands on people, they were being healed. I was a Trinitarian and I saw people healed by the laying on of hands. I saw miraculous things take place. I seen people that were dying live after I prayed with them. And I'm nothing. I'm nobody. But I'm saying, well, I was a Trinitarian. Well, what are you now, a oneness? No, I got filled with the Holy Ghost now with a revelation of understanding. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I'm not a oneness and I'm not a Trinitarian. I'm not a two-ness. I'm not Assembly of Godness. I'm not a Baptist. I'm not a Methodist. You want to put me in some kind of category, some kind of box where you think you can understand me? But you're not going to do that. You're not going to go there because the Assembly of God's got some revelations that are good and true. And so does the Pentecostal Church of God, and so do the UPC, and so do the Mormons, believe it or not. Do you realize they have some revelation? But their doctrines are error, and I'm not going to go be with them or numbered with them, but they got a little bit of truth. How do you think they draw people into it? With truth. Satan always comes with a truth to draw you in. And that's what Satan's going to do. He's going to come present a truth to you. But don't get blinded in your little finite little box. Don't get yourself blinded into some little dimensional box and think, oh, this is the way it is. Man, our God is rich. Our God is deep. the deep things calling unto the deep. You know, the mysteries of God are rich. And I mean, there's some things out here, brethren, that are so far beyond your intellectual comprehensions. So if you think you got God all sewed up in this little box and you've got him all understood, man, praise God for you. Man, I'm on this road called pressing and pushing and wanting to grow in the grace of knowledge and wanting more and desiring more. These things I'm talking about tonight are basically foundational things. We talked about the doctrines, these foundational truths. You know, and people, they don't understand. We've got to understand the mind of Christ, the revelation of the Lord. And we've got to fulfill the Word of God and walk in the Spirit of the Word. Let's stand together. I'm sorry for keeping you all so long. I appreciate the brethren. I know brethren was out mowing and weed eating today and some working over in the printing department helped me and different things, and thank you. I appreciate your labors and your loyalty and things. I appreciate the ones who helped Brother Bo and going over, driving down, helping them move. And I appreciate the ones that helped in the finances of renting the trucks and those things. And God bless you. God is blessing you. God's adding an increase to you. Continue on. You know, don't let Brother Randy rob all of your blessings. And don't let him take your crown. And he's on this thing in the last, he's been a faithful brother for many years, but he's on a thing to see how many people he could rob here as of late. And I'm going to beat him to the cash register next time. And I appreciate the brethren. Amen. Remember, Saturday there's a church job going, and remember that and be part with that. And also there's going to be a group of men running up to the mountains to unload a tractor trailer. Amen. So keep your Saturday open. I mentioned this to you all at the beginning of the week. Keep your Saturday open for we can do those things. And then when we get done with that, we're going to be picking up. We got many projects going on. We'll probably have some the interior booklet pages. They'll be folded and ready to proof. And they'll be ready to start collating. We may have some of them together on Saturday and for the sisters to start in on that. Be in prayer. The school has started back. Remember when you come in and park in the school days or in church services to always back your cars in? It's just safer to pull up that way and back in. Be careful when children are around and things when you're going in and out. But keep the school in prayer and the children, the teachers and things. And brethren, this is a work of God. It's a vision. It is a something that we have to fulfill and to do. Amen. And if you don't have a vision, when you got a lot of carnal time and a lot of natural time and you got a lot of time to sit around your home and sit around and play whirly whistle pig or whatever you do, I don't know. Get a vision. You'll perish. The Bible says that people perish without a vision. There's things to do all the time. Amen. And, you know, there's that you're too spiritual to run a weed eater. So that's okay. Just leave it for the ones that are grabbing all the revelation and all the things. A man was out nailing on a building and hammering and doing this, and all the brethren were sitting under Brother Pike's feet, and the hammer's going, the hammer's going, the hammer's going. Well, the brother man worked all afternoon and all day, and men sat there for 6 hours with Brother Pike. That man came in and sat down over at the end of the day, and Brother Pike, I'm just making a statement that he said. He said, this man, in 1 hour, had got more than all of you did that sat here for all day long. Now, could that be a fact every time? There's another time I could share stories when the guy was out there on a hammer and he come in and he got rebuked and he said, you should have been sitting in here. I understand that side of the revelation too. But this man had a deadline and a press to get a job done for God. And because he pressed over and robbed his own self from the satisfaction of sitting there with the pastor and the brother, and he went and finished his work. And when he came in, God opened up. If God doesn't open it up to you, you'll never see it anyway. These things have to be spiritually discerned. And the control of all spiritual things is him. And if he doesn't open up your spiritual eyes and your ears, you'll never see it anyway. And do you realize that he knows how to blind people? And if you don't believe that, I'll show you that in the scriptures, that he literally blinds people. He blinds them. Do you realize that? Who do you think blinded Paul on the street of Damascus, the road of Damascus? Another case where Paul prayed even for a man in the book of Acts and he was made blind. Do you realize that? Do you realize that when the people all came into one mind and one accord, that God said, oh no, these people, because they're in one mind and they're all seen exactly the same, they're going to fulfill their accomplishment and they're going to build a tower all the way. And God said, I've got to scatter these people. And what are you going to do with that revelation? I'm just telling what the Bible said. He said that he'd come and confuse their language, for they would be scattered. And they were building this tower to the heavens. And you know what their purpose of building that tower was? Does anybody remember? They were doing that for they would not be scattered. And God said that they would fulfill what they did because they was in one mind and they was all thinking the same way. And he said they'd fulfill. And he said, man, I got to scatter this. And he did. Why would he do that? And then we find over here in Acts that they came into one mind, and we find this power of God given. And then we find that we're still looking for this one mind and one accord, aren't we? So what are you going to do with these things? You know, when we find God making one blind and opening another one's eyes. Healing one from being blind and making another one blind. Raising one from the dead and another one light against the Holy Ghost falls over on the floor. Which one of those are you going to believe? I believe them both. Amen. I understand them both. Who do you think you are, Son of God, with a gift of knowledge and wisdom and tongues and interpretation of tongues and healing? You understand that? That's awesome, ain't it?
Amen.
Prophecy. Man, these are the gifts for the children of God. Anybody else got any gifts from God? Hallelujah. All right, let's sing a song. I'm sorry to keep you all so late. Let's grow in the grace and knowledge of God together. Let's press our way into the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's make sure we're pleasing God. If some of these things you don't understand them, just set them aside. Don't throw them out. Set them aside and pray and ask God, help me. Help me, lead me, guide me. If you're a true elect child of God, you can't be deceived. I'm not going to deceive you with some doctrine of devils if you're the elect of God. Thank you, Jesus. Going to be things that you have been taught over the years, just the things I was taught. Some of those things were strengthened and affirmed and reassured and even come to a greater understanding of, and some of them I had to discard. My wife had a problem when we first moved to Bethlehem with the doctrine that we are that are born of God can't sin. And we was in Brother Pike's house and sitting in there, and he was talking to the wife and talking to me, and we were fellowshipping and stuff like that. And he just was talking a little bit, and he looked at her and he said, there it is, sister. He said, you'll never have problems with that ever again. Amen. And you say, what is it? Something that he said? No, it was something that the Holy Ghost opened up her understanding, opened her eyes and opened up her ears to perceive and understand. Do you realize that we got to trust in that? These things have to be spiritually discerned. But when you try to intellectually discern it, and you want to fit it all in here and put it in a little slot and say, well, okay, and categorize this, it don't work that way. It don't come that way. Let me tell you something, man. The Holy Ghost will speak one word to you. One word. One little blood seed from the loins of a man. Even though there was 157,000 of them that was put forth, maybe 250,000, I don't know, maybe 600,000, but only one swam that course and entered into that egg. Only one. And let me tell you something, the preacher might be saying words and 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 more words and more words and more words, and I wish he'd shut up before we can go home, and more words and more words. I'm tired, man, I worked all day, more words, more words, more. But one of them's going to go, whew, and enter right in. And all of a sudden there's going to be something that explodes in light. And revelation, and you think, whoa, man, I'm glad I hung out for a little while. Amen. It's when that day star strikes the heart, and all of a sudden the illumination removes all the clouds of darkness and all the clouds of carnality and all the clouds of religion and removes all that, and you're standing in the brightness, amen, of the noonday sun with the Lord Jesus, amen, and you see what you've been all the time, then you can say, hallelujah, glory be to God, thank you, Jesus, amen, and praise God. Y'all love him? Let's worship the Lord, amen, as we sing a song and close the service, amen. You love him? Again, it's good to have the Fradys with us. We love you all and appreciate you. It's good to have Brother Paul. It's good to have Brother Chris. Let's press, brethren. Let's make ourselves available. God sent you, brethren, here for a reason. Are you going to sit here and die? Or are you going to get a vision and go and do something for the Lord that God could open up blessings and revelation and understanding and open up finances and open up things for you? Amen. I trust God, amen, to bless you in a mighty way. Amen. Hallelujah. Say, man, Brother Rob, it's a school night. I know we've been in school all night, ain't we? Hallelujah. Sit up and watch some old carnal movie until 11 o'clock, midnight. Get up at 6. The preacher's supposed to hush at 8:30. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We'll get Brother Frady to come up and dismiss us. Amen. Y'all love Jesus? Do you love the Lord Jesus?
Amen.
Do y'all love Jesus? Hallelujah. Somebody say, I love you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Let's give him a hand. Hallelujah. We love y'all. God bless you.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org. Or you may write us at Christian Temple, 3844 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.